Amen. Well, welcome. We're in the book of Mark. I'm just getting started last week, so we're picking up in verse 16 today. Our reading will be from the book of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 4 through 11, I believe, Luke 5. Again, Mark is such a snapshot book, like boom, 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 boom. It uses the word immediately like 37 times. It just moves. So we're going to see very quickly where in Mark where Jesus calls Andrew and Simon, Peter, and James and John. But Luke 4, I said 4, Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also, John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Lord, thank you for your call in our lives. And that's what we've done. And that's what we do daily, Lord. By your grace, help us to forsake everything else and keep pursuing you, keep following you. Thank you that you have us, though, Lord. You live inside of us and you promise to complete the work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was looking over this part of the scripture. And just, I titled the message All Authority because it just really focuses a lot on Jesus's authority. And he's the Son of God. He's God. When he came to this earth, as you know, he was 100% and still is 100% man and 100% God. He's now living in a glorified body like we will be living in when we make it to heaven. And so just 4 points, really. Four areas that Jesus has authority over. I mean, there are lots. He has authority over everything. So I cannot talk and find a verse or a passage at the same time. So we left off in verse 15, where it says that Jesus, after being tempted by the devil, he comes and says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Paul says in Romans 10, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So however that worked for you, he says we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts. And so if you know this is true and you want to be part of it, you just cry out to God however you do. And he comes into your life and he washes all your sins away. He promises to take you, lead you all the way to heaven, from here to heaven, and to help us, you and I, grow to become more like him. That's what's called sanctification. Sanctified means to be set apart to God, but also this slow, daily, little by little, changing to become more like him. And it's like heaven's here, and it's like this. And then when the rapture or death happens, it's like, whoop, it's all done, and you're glorified. So it's no matter what you scored on the test originally, you're going to get an A+, if you will, But the idea is, if you are a believer, as a pastor worth affectionate of, would say, so it's grace, so I can sin anytime I want? Yeah, if you want to be an idiot, ho, ho, ho. You give a hint who that is. But that's the guy we watch on Wednesday nights, John Corson. We're going through, by the way, side note, we're going through Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights and watching John Corson and discussing it together. So from there, we look at verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. "And as he," Jesus, "walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them,
"Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So number one on your sheet, Jesus has authority over our lives and our calling. And quoting part of that first verse we read, "I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus will make us who he wants us to be. The word is make there. And not make, "I'm going to make you do this, I'm going to twist your arm." No, he's going to love us and fill us with his spirit and guide us. And he's going to form us into what he wants us to be. He's going to lead us to what we're called to, whatever that calling is. Because no matter who we are, if we are a believer, we're washed in the blood, and that means we are in the ministry. And that doesn't mean you have to be clergy or this or that. It just means that whatever your calling is, wherever you work, whatever your family looks like, you are God's witness because he lives in you and through you. And so, and we see that with Peter. And it's interesting, the Luke passage, notice he said that to Peter and to Andrew. Well, he said it to Peter only, I'm sorry, but in our passage here, he says it to Peter and Andrew, that "I will make you fishers of men. Follow me," this verse 17, "and I will make you become fishers of men." So, you know, you think of Simon Peter, he follows Jesus and he's called to be, you know, to catch men. And Simon has his ups and his downs, his highs and his lows, his failures and his success. He's the only one of the 12 who had the faith to step out on the water and walk on it, but his faith faltered and he started to sink. Jesus, again, that's a perfect picture of him in our lives, right? He bails us out of our lack of faith. But then, this is amazing to me, you know, when you think about the Lord Jesus. You think about turning the keys of the car over to your 16-year-old or your family business. You're on your deathbed. You turn it over to your son. And that's what Jesus is about to turn the whole future of the church over to these 11 guys. Well, 12 at the time, whatever. And Peter's denying him, you know, totally denying that he knows him. And the Lord just uses that to humble him, you know. And then he's used. And then when he's filled with the Spirit, then there's finally the fulfillment of being, "From now on, you will catch men." He gives one sermon, one morning, to a bunch of Jewish people on a feast day, and 3,000 of them get baptized that day. 3,000 people come to the Lord. And I'm convinced, because I am a man, or I'm also just a sinful person, like I assume all of us, right? That I don't believe anyone can handle that kind of glory to preach a sermon, have 3,000 people come forward. Unless they've been broken, you know. So Peter was broken. Paul was broken. He was Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted the church. He forced people to blaspheme. He had them hauled off to prison, had them killed. And he was a broken man. And God, that's who God can use, a man or a woman, you know. So, but then it's not over yet, right? Because Paul says in Galatians how he had to withstand Peter to his face because Peter was being a hypocrite. He was eating with the Gentiles and he was having pork chops and all the stuff that the Jews can't have. But then when men from James came down, that means from the church in Jerusalem, and James, the brother of Jesus, you know, he thought, "Well, this looks bad. I'm eating all this." So he would separate himself from the Gentiles and he would eat just the kosher food. And Paul just called him out. So read Galatians chapter 2. Just calls him out in front of everyone else and says, "You can't do that. It's hypocritical." But then, you know, you go on, you look in Acts chapter 10, and Peter becomes the apostle. Well, he's the apostle of the Jews and Paul's apostle of the Gentiles. But God used Peter first to bring the Gentiles, in a big way. I don't know if it's the first ever, but he's preaching to this guy, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, who was a centurion and a Gentile and wanted to know the Jewish God. We talked about this briefly last week. An angel appears to Cornelius. At the same time, the Lord has this Peter's in a trance and having a vision of this sheet being lowered down, and inside this sheet are all these unclean animals. And the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, being Peter, says, "Not so, Lord." And then so the Lord has to show him this thing three times. And he says to Peter, "Don't call," because Peter says, "I've never eaten anything unclean." This is the Jewish, you know, dietary laws, which we just went through this week as we're reading through the Bible together, what they can and could not eat. And Jesus says to Peter, "Don't call anything unclean that I've called clean." And then just after this happens, someone's knocking on his door and saying, "Hey, we're sent by a guy named Cornelius. He wants to hear from you." And he goes to this Gentile's house and even says to them, "It's not lawful for me to be in here." But he realized that he's called, that God called him. So he's preaching the gospel to these guys. And that's what last week we were talking about, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's just getting started on his message. And these Gentiles who didn't know the Lord 5 minutes ago just start speaking in tongues and glorifying God, and they got saved. And that opened the door to the gospel. It was always God's intent. You know, remember that verse is, "For God so loved Israel, for God so loved certain Gentiles, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And so that's just a beautiful thing. So Peter, just a lifelong highs and lows of learning and but being a fisher of men. So wonderful, wonderful. And so we pick up from there. And I guess, you know, the application again is, that's us, right? You might think like you've failed miserably, you've blown it. It's never too late though for God. Every day, every moment is a chance for a new beginning as a believer. And he will lead you exactly where he wants you to be as his witness and as the person to represent him, whatever your gifts are. So from there, we'll pick up and just read a couple of verses here. Verse 21, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught," Jesus, of course, "and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So number two on your sheet, that Jesus has authority over the truth of his word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the word was God," right? You know that. That's John 1:1. So that's one of Jesus' names, the Word of God. You can jot down in Revelation 19 too. I don't have the exact verse, but when he's coming back, that's one of the names that is written that says about him. He's called the Word of God. So he's the living Word of God, and we have the written Word of God written by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, when it says that he spoke, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were those that would copy the law, and they also taught the Bible, if you will, taught the law. But back in those days, they had their rabbis, and they would say, "Well, Rabbi so-and-so says about this passage, Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi such-and-such says that." So it's kind of this wishy-washy thing, no authority in it. I remember hearing Chuck Missler say, if you get two Jews together, two Pharisees together, you'll get three opinions or something like that. So just not, you know, and even ourselves, and we're just trying to parse out the Bible. I don't have the whole Bible figured out myself. I know enough of it, and so do you, to believe this. And you've experienced God in your life. That's why you follow him. But Jesus, you know, you think back to the Sermon on the Mount. "You've heard that it is written, da, 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 da. But I say to you," you know, "you've heard that it is written, love your enemy and hate, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you." He was very authoritative. And no one taught like that. So they were blown away by that. And he is the living word. He is, you know, God just spoke a word, you know, Jesus. And he represents all of who God is. And the Bible gives us a chance to get to know him in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. So we pick up from there, verse 23, we'll read through verse 28. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of the man, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region of around Galilee. He was not looking for fame at that point. That's why he wanted that demon to be quiet. The demon crying out, you're the Holy One of God. Jesus did not, there wasn't the time for that. He was there to serve, like he says. He'll say in this book later, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. So he was not looking for this glory. You know, the only time he really opens things up for people to glorify him in his earthly life is when he rides in on the donkey before he's going to be crucified. And they're, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, but he's shutting this demon down, but he has power over the demons. So number three on your sheet, he has authority over the spiritual realm. Jesus is far, the word's far, this is from Ephesians 1. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And that, when we talk about those principalities, that's any kind of spiritual being. That's the good angels and the bad angels. Jesus is above them all. You know how you smell a cult? They always minimize who Jesus is. Amen. The Mormons say that he's the pre-existing brother of Lucifer. He and Lucifer were brothers, spirit brothers. And he's God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's not God. They try to come with some kind of logic. So when he's on the cross saying, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is he praying to himself? They try to get you all mixed up in this. It's clearly scriptural. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it's clearly shown in the scripture that God, that the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, and Jesus, they're all God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God the Son. And it's bigger than our brains can figure out, because some would say, well, it's like an egg. You know, it's a good try. You got the shell, you got the white, you got the yolk. But the difference is the Holy Spirit by himself is God. And Jesus by himself is God. And the Father by himself is God. But it's not three gods. It's one God, a compound unity. Compound unity, one God, three persons. And they all have their part. And it's going to be wonderful to be with them in heaven and to see them all. And again, Jesus, he made the choice to take a body for the rest of eternity, for you and me. But he has power over demons, you know, and he has power over the evil, and he will have his way in the very end. And because he lives in us, we don't believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. They could be oppressed, but you can jot down 1 John 4:4. That's where it says, greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. If you read that context, it's talking about the evil spirits or the devil. So, you know, I put our pastor in California, I put it this way, like, you know, Jesus, he's come to live inside of us, and he's put a sign up saying, no occupancy or something like that. There's no room for anyone else. Jesus lives inside you by the Holy Spirit. I don't know that you just can look in 1 Corinthians 6. It clearly says the Holy Spirit is in you. And again, Ephesians 1:13, we're sealed by the Spirit. So we're promised. God says to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He never, even in that 1 Corinthians 6 passage, Paul gives an example of if a person links themselves with a harlot, they're bringing Christ in that union. So Jesus will not leave us no matter what. And that's beautiful, because as godly as David was in that old covenant, he would pray in Psalm 51, you know, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He took it from Old Testament Saul. I'm not saying, I don't know what happened to him. I tend to believe that he died and went to heaven, but I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. But the Spirit would come upon different people. And anyway, when David sinned miserably, he prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And the Lord didn't. But for us, he promises never to leave us nor forsake us. So from there, let's read. We're just going through verse, like I think I put on there verse 34. So right now we're going to look at pick up at verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Isn't that beautiful? Peter's mother-in-law. So Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9, that we, you know, it's okay for an apostle to have a wife to come along with him. So we know Peter was married and he had a mother-in-law, and she had some kind of a really extreme fever and possibly life threatening. And it's beautiful. This is the only gospel that says here that Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And then immediately the fever left her. The other two gospels say that he rebuked the fever. But this brings to our point number 4. He has authority over physical illness. Jesus has authority over physical illness. And you know this one by, and by his stripes, we are healed. So again, that could be a whole can of worms in the church these days, because some would take that to too far of extreme, that you get healed every time you ask for it. If you're not being healed, you lack faith. Does that sound like a really encouraging doctrine? Could you imagine sharing that with a newer believer? You just don't have enough faith. That's why you're not healed. That's hogwash. It's both then. Again, I mentioned James chapter 5 when we were having our share time earlier during communion, where it says, you know, the fervent prayer of a person is very effectual, very effective. And then James gives the example of the prophet Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain, which is interesting. I always like to bring this up. If you look at the passage in 1 Kings, it says it just starts out by saying that there was a famine. But then at the end, after the 3.5 years, we get a picture of how Elijah prayed for it just to rain again, and how he just put his head between his knees, like in the birthing position, if you will, 7 times, and he would have kept going, it seems like. But every time he prayed, he asked his servant to look, no clouds, no clouds, no clouds. And finally, after the 7th time, I see a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And then Elijah said to Ahab, head for the hills, because it's going to start storming. It's kind of like what we had this morning, earlier this morning, just started dumping. But anyway, so God honors that kind of, you know, again, presumptuous, if you will, like praying for Ed to just be healed. Why not? God's done greater things than that. But the other side of that doesn't always happen. I heard it best put this way years ago. You know, we believe in miracles and we pray for them, but we don't schedule them. That's up to God. God is sovereign that way. A couple more examples on that other side. The man that Peter, you see in Acts chapter 3, he sees a man lame, you know, can't walk. And Peter, you know, raises him up, takes him by the hand, gift of faith, raises him up. The guy he's walking and leaping and praising God, right? That same man, it says he sat outside the temple for 38 years or for many, many years. So Jesus would have had to walk right past him when he was here. So it's all about God's timing, these things, you know. And then Paul says in one of his later, 2 Timothy, he left a guy named Miletus. So he left him behind sick. He couldn't come on because he was sick. You know, again, who's going to tell Paul, oh, you lack faith, Paul, you know. So just so we know that. But it's the balance. Honestly, as I stand here before you, I think I failed more on the lack of faith part, believing God, praying big and you know, praying until you see the answer. But again, there's a balance to it, right? So, yeah, will everyone be healed? Yes, everyone will be healed for sure when we get there, right? We'll be completely healed and never to sin again. That's going to be wonderful. So we'll just read the rest, make a few comments here because we've done all our fill in the blanks here. So then from there, at verses 32 through 34, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demon to speak because they knew him. So again, they were trying to make a big scene and make him popular. And the people had all the wrong ideas about the Messiah. You know, he's just going to conquer Rome. And that wasn't his mission. He's just getting started here. He was going to minister for 3 years, you know. So he did not want them announcing who he was. I put at the bottom there, this could be another bullet point or another, you know, fill in the blank, but I love this. I mentioned that guy Cornelius. This is part of the sermon, very short sermon because it got interrupted. But the bottom there, you have Acts 10, verse 38. Peter is talking to Cornelius and his friends and his family about Jesus. And he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I love that verse. You know why I love that verse? Because it's a great example verse how Jesus was 100% man. And again, you don't have to agree with me on this, but I believe you take Philippians chapter 2 that talks about he made himself nothing. So he's still God, being in the form of God, Philippians 2 says. He did not consider equality with God something to grasp, to hold on to, but he made himself nothing. So he's still the Son of God. He's still fully God. He's in a human body that gets tired. We have passages that he was thirsty, right? He got hungry. He wept. You know, he was human, very human. Hebrews chapter 2 really spells that out too. He had to be in Hebrews chapter 5 and just made like us so that he could empathize with us. So I believe that everything he did wasn't just, hey, I'm God, boom, you're healed, boom, scheming out. I believe it's by the power of the Spirit. Like this verse says, God anointed, see, it says Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus, King of Kings, throne of Lord of Lords, Revelation 5. Same person, same God. He is God, he was God. But he had human limitations. And I believe strongly that he was just led by the Spirit, everything he did, and in the power of the Spirit. Like it says here, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And of course, he gave him a body so that he could die. And that's why he died on the cross for us. And again, he's God. The scriptures clearly point out that the Spirit raised him from the dead, that the Father raised him from the dead, that he himself raised himself. He says, I lay my life down, I take it back again. So it's a paradox, but it's a beautiful paradox because it describes our Savior, you know. And so that's, you know, I don't know what time we started, but it's 11:11. We like that number. So, Lord, thank you for who you are and for your power and for your humility, Lord. And just thank you for how powerful humility is. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here that they will sense your love for them deep in their hearts and your will for them, whatever, maybe things are going great, maybe things are average, maybe they're terrible, but they will know that you're with them and that you are leading them. And that, yes, we would experience your, as Lori prayed earlier, your green pastures and your still waters by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, we pray, amen.